Well, is anybody here sleepy this morning? Well, that's good to hear, because you won't be sleepy in here about 2 minutes. We have the privilege of having Dr. David Hawking here with us this morning. I'm just curious, how many of you guys had the opportunity, and girls I should say too, had the opportunity to go down to the prophecy update yesterday? Quite a few. Well, anyway, Dr. David Hawking is hot off the skillet after speaking all day over there yesterday with Chuck and also with Chuck Missler. That was really a great blessing. But anyway, let's give him a warm, hearty welcome in the Lord and let him get on with the word.
Everybody's named Chuck. Amen. God bless you, Chuck. Boy, is it my misunderstanding or is this a higher angle? Oh, it looks like the same one. Man. No wonder you got that ledge. I've got a big beast here. It just falls off. You know? Okay, we'll hang on to it. Well, it's a joy to be with you again. And I think it's only fitting that we preach on the resurrection today. Let me tell you why. You see, last Sunday was first fruits, and we celebrate the event that Jesus came back from the dead. The reason why it was first fruits, because you remember it was a week before that on a Saturday that was Passover, but whenever Passover falls on a Saturday, then you don't have the Feast of First Fruits on the Sunday following it. It's the following week. So on the Hebrew calendar, first fruits for the first time in your lifetime and mine hit on the same day that we call Easter Sunday, which is really Resurrection Sunday, and it hit on the same day. Now, if you follow that carefully, we know that the following Sunday night, which would be tonight, is when Thomas was with the disciples. He had said that week, unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and in his side, I'm not going to believe. And it was that Sunday night that Jesus appeared to Thomas and invited Thomas to, with his hand, touch him. Some people say he never did. I don't believe that. I believe he did. Because of 1 John 1:1, it says, we have handled him with our hands. I mean, wouldn't you? If you thought first it was an apparition or a ghostly appearance and you see Jesus there, wouldn't you have touched him just to make sure he is flesh and blood, flesh and bones? That's what the Bible says. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. So Thomas falls at his feet and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said on that night, which is today on the Jewish calendar, he said, blessed are those who have never seen and yet still believe. I want to talk to you about the power of the resurrection. I'm still living in last Sunday, last weekend. I haven't gotten over it yet, so I hope you haven't either. But just to understand about the power of the resurrection and what it means to us, turn to Psalm chapter 16. We're going to take a little study of this Psalm, chapter 16, verses 1 to 11, which parts of it are quoted in the New Testament. Psalm chapter 16. On the power of the resurrection. Psalm 16, beginning at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints who are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that in these few moments together, you will, by your Holy Spirit, quicken our minds to understand your word, and that we might rejoice in it and make those decisions and commitments that we know we ought to make. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The power of the resurrection. You know, throughout Scripture, that point is emphasized to us over and over and over again. It's not simply something we celebrate once a year, but it's something we celebrate every single week. Every time we come to fellowship, maybe you often wondered, why do we not have services on the Shabbat or Saturday, the Sabbath? Why not have services then rather than on Sunday? A lot of people are confused over that, but the Shabbat was never intended for Gentiles at all. It's for the children of Israel. It's not a sign of the new covenant. It's a sign of the Mosaic covenant, according to Exodus 31. Why do we fellowship on Sunday morning? Because we, for two reasons, are celebrating two major feasts of Jehovah. One is first fruits, and Christ is our first fruits, says 1 Corinthians 15. It's referring to the fact that because he arose from the dead, he's the first fruit of the harvest that's going to come later when all of us will rise from the dead because he did. Secondly, we also celebrate the beginning of the church. See, first fruits and Pentecost are always on Sunday on the Jewish calendar, always the first day of the week. And Pentecost is when the church of Jesus Christ was born, when the Spirit of God came in mighty power. So that's why we're fellowshipping on Sunday morning. And it's interesting how many events in the Bible happen on this day, on Sunday. A lot of exciting things. And who knows what's going to happen here this morning. Amen? I mean, you came in here kind of cruising in, going to just relax, you know, have a good time. By the only time you can get a nap, just get here and rest and just, you know, be at peace. And, hey, something exciting may happen today. I've seen that God delights in working on Sunday. It's almost like he celebrates the resurrection and shows us its wonderful power. Well, throughout Scripture, we have a lot of issues related to this. Let me just walk through a few. In Job 14:14, it says, if a man die, shall he live again? It's like a fundamental question. We certainly are concerned about that. In Job 19:25-27, it says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, that's pretty vivid, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. In Ecclesiastes 2:15-16, Solomon says, I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? Like the fool. So the resurrection is critical. Ecclesiastes 3:2 says there's a time to die, and we have to face it. In the same chapter in Ecclesiastes 3:18, Solomon said, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Wow. He said, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth all of them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Of course, there's a big distinction between animal life and human life in the sense of what's inside of us. But if you look only at the physical, then they both share a common destiny. From dust you have been made, and from dust you shall go. And so the whole issue of the resurrection still remains kind of a mystery and a desire and a hope and an anticipation for people. It's so important. In Ecclesiastes 8:6, Solomon said, because to every purpose there is a time and a judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. When you die, you realize you are not in control more than any other time in your life. In Ecclesiastes 9, 2 and 3, it says, all things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Interesting how the Bible just puts everything down to basic issues. In Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7, it says, or ever the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. I look at all of this throughout the scriptures, and I realize that when all is said and done, people, we could sit here and encourage you about how to be happy today versus tomorrow when you had a lot of trouble, or when you'll have a lot of trouble, or yesterday when you had a few hassles. And we could try to say, now here's some scripture for you to just make you feel good today. But the truth of the matter, if you're going to die today, you need some heavy-duty stuff about, will a man live again? You see, death has a way, it's the equalizer. It has the way of making all of us face the reality of eternity. And when we look at the whole issue of the resurrection, it's not a sideline that we celebrate once a year. The resurrection is fundamental to Christianity. Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. And the whole issue of what Christianity is all about is built on it. The central theme of all the early messages of Christianity was the resurrection. It just trace it in the book of Acts. It's the resurrection that they talked about over and over again. So I began to ask myself, exactly what is the power of the resurrection upon us? The obvious point, we're going to be with the Lord forever and have a brand new body. But here in Psalm 16, I want to give you five things that the psalmist David, I believe at least five, tells us concerning the power of the resurrection. And I hope this will help you as you leave today to understand how wonderful it is to know that Jesus is alive and that we also shall live again. Number one, when we talk about the power of the resurrection, what it does is it places trust in the Lord who alone can make it happen. When it gets down to it, the Bible is clear that none of us can make this happen. You can't bring yourself back from the dead. You can't do anything about it. I was amused this last week. Did you see in the Orange County Register or whatever paper you take? I don't know if it ran in all of them, but they were harping on this deal over in Arizona where you can, you know, freeze your body and, you know, how wonderful. You know, I mean, like everybody, you know, they're paying big bucks for that. It's unbelievable. Did you see that in the paper? Thousands and thousands of dollars to do what? To freeze your bod when you die. What for? So your family can look around? But see, a lot of people believe in this reincarnation thing, so they thought they would help it out a little bit by freezing their body, and maybe at some time something comes back into it and they can live in another life again. How stupid. It's unbelievable, isn't it? What people are doing. Let me tell you, that body of yours isn't worth a dime. A lot of people think it is, man. They spend all their life working on it. Why, some of you this morning spent a good deal of time just to make it look fairly decent. You looked in the mirror and said, man, this disaster area needs help. You know, and you want to look fairly good so that when you see people, they won't see what you really are. You know, so you put that stuff on and comb your hair and do what you can and so forth. But, you know, the older you get, it gets a little harder. You know what I mean? You just can't quite, you know, it's sagging more than I thought. I mean, you do what you can. You know, your chest is now number of inches lower. And it's interesting, you know, you got to face reality. The body is decaying. It is falling apart. And when you die, it's going to go to the dust. That's what it, and people say, well, you know, maybe God will just kind of make it over again. Oh, no, 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 no. See, this is a terrestrial body. God's going to give you a celestial body, fashioned like into the glorious body of Jesus Christ. It won't have the limitations you have now. So when we talk about the resurrection as one sure thing, it places trust in the Lord alone who can make it happen. We can't do anything about it. You know, you may have thought you could handle life, all of your life. You may have thought you could do anything you wanted to do. But I'll tell you, when you die, there's nothing you can do to make yourself come back from the dead. Only God can do that. Now look at what David said. In Psalm 16:1, the first thing he says is, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." There it is. It places trust in the Lord who alone can make it happen. What he's talking about in the psalm is resurrection and that there's going to be joy forever in the presence of the Lord. Well, it starts out by saying, "In thee do I put my trust." Verse 2 says, "Thou art my Lord." Verse 5 says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup." You see, God's the only one that can make it happen. And the more you realize what the Bible's teaching is about the resurrection, it places trust in the Lord alone. Our lives are in His hands. And we will never know that anymore than we know it the day we die. People talk about, you know, I almost died, but boy, I saw this wonderful light, and it was like a long tunnel, a beautiful light at the end. Hey, be careful. It might be the oncoming train you're looking at. You see, the Bible says that the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. When you really die, no, you didn't die. If you really die as a believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord, you're not just floating up there watching people and all that stuff. No, you're going to be with the Lord if you die. Now, you may not be dead. You may be just having a little fainting spell because of the chili you ate, but you are not going to come back. You're going to be with the Lord. Now, you're going to come back to the earth, but after God does some marvelous changes to it. But you're going to go home to be with the Lord the moment you die. And a lot of people are fearful of the moment of death. You walk into a doctor's office and they say, "You got the C word. You know, you got cancer. It's terminal. You're only going to live a few months." And you just panic. We probably talk to people every week on this issue. And I get tired of it. First of all, I know what that's all about. I've had it. And I don't know what you think about the whole thing. I really don't know. But I'll tell you something. The doctor is not informing you of anything new. Do you understand that? When he looks at you straight in the eye and says, "I'm sorry, Mr. Hawking, you've got cancer of the throat, and, you know, I'm sorry." Hey, he's not telling you anything. Not telling you one blooming thing. The Bible's already told me I have a terminal illness. And I love to say to the doctor, look him straight in the eye. I said, "You know, that's not news. You see, I'm falling apart. Bible says so, and I'm not going to be around here long. By the way, you don't look too well, doctor." Look, I've seen people with cancer stay around for 20 years after they told us they're going to die in 3 months, and we have to listen to it for 20 years. Think about it. And then there's those people that are the epitome of health. I mean, we're talking buff. We're talking aerobics, jazzercise, every health nutritional food, no fat, no cholesterol, and as far as I'm concerned, no taste. And all those things are now presented to us. I believe you ought to do the best you can with all this. Don't get ticked off. I take these nutritional pills, and I take all this stuff, and I'm trying to be as healthy as I can. I just want you to know, you and I both are going to die on time. You got that? It's appointed unto men once to die. You're already under divine appointment. So relax. Might make you feel better while you're waiting for the divine appointment. But hey, don't think you're going to prolong your life as the food and health industry teaches. No, you're not. No, you're not. You say, "Well, we'll have better attitudes by what we eat." Wrong. Bible confronts that. You aren't the better whether you eat little or much. So I say, let's pork out. Amen? Hey, come on. Seriously. Do you understand what the resurrection does for you? The incident I was referring to, by the way, was 21 years ago, and I'm still here. I'm not supposed to have a throat or a voice, and now they can't shut me up. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, forget it. God's going to do what He wants to do. He may choose to do a miracle and touch you and heal you, or He may choose to just leave you with the pain so you can really glorify the Lord. Because the Bible says, "In my infirmities, then the power of Christ rests upon me. His grace is sufficient for every need." Whatever you want to do, Lord, that's what I want to have done. You see, what the resurrection does to you, the wonderful hope we have, is it places trust in the Lord alone. He's the only one who can make it happen. Nothing you can do is going to help you in that moment. Now, number two, the second thing about the power of the resurrection is that it brings stability to our lives. I look around and I see Christians very unstable, worried, stressful, bent out of shape. But look at this argument. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be what? I'll not be moved. I'll not be shaken. There's stability in my life. Now, this is based really on two things. One, it's based on his constant presence. You see, what gives me stability is the fact that I know the Lord's always around. He doesn't take a nap or go off somewhere. He's the God who is there. I read in verse 8, he is at my right hand. Isn't that great? The nearness of the Lord. Joshua 1:9, God said to Joshua, who is going to take over from Moses and bring these people into the land of Canaan, he said, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. There's no time that the Lord isn't with you. He might be embarrassed by what you're thinking and doing, but he's always there. People say, oh, the Lord seems so far away. Hey, guess who moved? Not the Lord. If you ascend into heaven, he's there. If you make your bed in hell, he's there, says Psalm 139. There's nowhere you can get away from his presence. Now, that's kind of an awesome thing if you're not walking with the Lord, but it's a blessed thing if you're walking with him. He's at my right hand. He's there all the time. There isn't anything he doesn't know about me. He knows more about me than I'll ever discover. And what a beautiful thing to just rest in the Lord. The power of the resurrection. He is always there. It brings stability to my life, and it's based on his presence. Jesus even said, Matthew 28, that great chapter about his resurrection, but he gave the great commission, and it says, to make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And listen to this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world of the age. Isn't that great? There's never a time that he's not with you. How about Hebrews 13:5? I will never leave you nor forsake you. A direct quote out of the Old Testament. God said it to many of his people. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm always there. You see, what makes you stable in the midst of all kinds of tragic problems and circumstances is the wonderful presence of the Lord. The Lord is there. He has not left you. He's there. And it's not only based on his constant presence, but this stability is also based on his mighty power. The text says in verse 8, I shall not be moved. Now, isn't that a great statement? Now, sometimes we read that and we think of somebody who's stubborn. I'm not changing my mind. Now, there's some things not to change your mind over. Don't misunderstand. I like what Pastor Chuck says often, blessed are the flexible. You know, life is of such nature that you just can't follow your day timer all the time. Have you noticed that? Do you have a things to do list? I do. They told me to do it. They said it was a $25,000 idea. You know, just make a little list of things. That is the dumbest thing anybody's ever said. Do you know why? You see, you try to do your things to do list. If you can't check it off, it bothers you. You know what I mean? I didn't get three or four things done. You know what they say? Put it on the list the next day. Do they have any idea how this piles up? And then you go to bed at night, you know, and you're trying not to think about it. So they tell you in the management manuals, well, have a pencil and a pad by your desk, by your bed, and you just get up and you write down what you're thinking about so you can go back to sleep. That's a lie. I've tried it. Hey, once you get up and start writing it down, man, you can't go back to sleep now. I mean, get rid of the pad. In fact, I'm not even sure about this things to do thing. I need to be reminded of things, but, you know, it's driving me crazy. The truth of the matter is, I shall not be moved is based on something else. I'm not trying to bring stability to my life. The Lord brings a stability. The psalmist says, I shall not be moved. Why? Because the Lord is at my right hand. Let me just give you some examples. You got your Bible handy? Look at Psalm 17. We're studying Psalm 16. But let's just take a look at this statement. I shall not be moved. We're talking about stability. The resurrection, the power of it in my life, it brings stability. Psalm 17:5. The psalmist says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Trusting the Lord, I shall not be moved, I won't slip. The statement, I shall not be moved, is the opposite of stumbling, slipping, falling. Look to chapter 21. Chapter 21, just keep it handy, let's flip through it a minute. Look at verse 7. The same man is talking, King David. He said, the king trusteth in the Lord. That was our first point. The power of the resurrection, it causes us to trust in the Lord alone. The only one who can make our resurrection happen. And secondly, it's going to produce stability in our lives. I shall not be moved. Both are here. The king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. The stability of my life is actually a result of God's kindness. You see, if God wasn't merciful to us, if he just let things happen the way we think they're happening, hey, we would be a disaster case, before the next day's done. God is so merciful. The Bible says it is of his mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. God is so kind to you and me, he doesn't let us mess up our lives. Hey, it's bad enough what's happening, isn't it? But yet God is so compassionate, we don't even understand how disastrous it could be if he wasn't there handling things for us. Wow, that's a powerful statement. Look at chapter 62 of Psalm. Chapter 62. Again, I shall not be moved. Look at chapter 62 and verse 6. He only, the psalmist says, 62:6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Here it is. I shall not be moved. What brings stability is to know that God is your rock. God is your salvation. God is your defense. Verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Isn't that beautiful? The nearness of the Lord, he's at my right hand, for stability is based on his constant presence. But the power of the Lord, he is my strength. I shall not be moved. He's the one that brings that stability to my life. Look over at chapter 66, verse 9. This is a constant theme to the psalmist. In verse 9 he says, who holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Once again, the stability. Look at chapter 112. 112. And look at verse 6. 112, verse 6. I shall not be moved. The wonderful stability which God brings to our lives because of his presence and because of his own power. In Psalm 112, verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You see how they're all related? I trust in the Lord. It brings stability in my life. God is my strength. God is my refuge. I need to depend on him if I'm going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Look at chapter 121. Just one more on this. Chapter 121. The opening three verses are beautiful. Jewish people love to quote these often to themselves and their family. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Then the question comes, from whence cometh my help? Now watch this. He's not talking about ecology, environmental people. Look to the hills for strength. Depends on how you read that. If you don't understand the sentence that is a question, some people say, I lift my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help, period. No, it isn't saying that your help comes from the hills. Look at verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He who keepeth thee will not slumber. Isn't that great? God's never taking a nap. God's never being indifferent or apathetic or complacent. God doesn't have an agenda that keeps you off of it today. God isn't working with the folks over in China today and therefore ignoring you in America. God knows everybody at every time. And God is able to bring stability to our lives as we learn to trust Him and we learn to understand His constant presence. He's the God who is there. There's never a time that He's not with me. When you feel so alone, by the way, there's a difference between being alone and being lonely. You understand that? There's a big difference. I treasure sometimes alone times. You know what I mean? I love to be alone so I can get in the Word and study and so forth. And sometimes the pressures are so great, you need to be alone. But there's a different thing that comes when we're lonely. See, you could be lonely even in the midst of a crowd of people. You could be so lonely in your heart, wonder if anybody cares. And a lot of that's rooted in a lack of faith, but we don't want to admit it. Hey, you're never alone. You and God make a majority wherever you are. You ever think about that? You're never alone. The Lord is there. And He brings stability to our life because of it. And His power is there. He's my rock, my strength, my defense, my refuge. And because of that, I will not be moved. What precious promises. Back to Psalm 16 again. We've said so far that the power of the resurrection places trust in the Lord alone who can make it happen. And secondly, it brings stability to our lives. We're now ready for number three. The third thing that the power of the resurrection will do for us is that it causes joy in our hearts. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at God's people and it looks like they've had prunes all day. I don't know. Are they eating pickles regularly? I just look at people, they're so discouraged. They're so defeated. Hey, if you look at life and circumstances, you can really get down. We're talking Bummerville every day. Are you looking to the Lord? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus said, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. It just hit me one day that God wants me to know joy more than I want to know it. You know, sometimes I want to be down. You know, I just want to be down. People won't let you. You know, it's like hitting your head against the wall. It feels so good when you stop. You just want to experience pain for a little bit so you know the blessing of not having it. Is everybody with me? I mean, people come in there so discouraged, so depressed, you know, and they want to keep that way. It kind of feeds on itself. And we kind of like, we want strokes. Somebody comes up to you, you're really down, say, well, I love you, and God's going to take care of it. And you want them to talk for 30 more minutes. You know, more strokes, please. Well, how are you? Oh, you just cannot believe what I'm going through. Oh, it is a problem of faith, is it? Well, I don't mean that. I mean, you just can't believe all the trouble I have in my life. And hey, you know, I complained I had no shoes till I saw a man who had no feet. I mean, what are you, in a game for who's worse off? It's no wonder we lack joy. We're always talking about our problems. How you doing? Oh, man, you tell me. I'm telling you, things are so bad at work, you can't believe what's happening. Really? Well, let me try. The building burned down. No, I'm not talking about that. Oh, an earthquake happened. No, of course it might. But anyway, you know, everything is falling apart. Really? Is that really true? No, that's not true at all. But you see, we lose perspective. We lack faith. And God wants us to have joy. Now look at this text, verse 9, 16, 9. It says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. Boy, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Look at verse 11. In thy presence is just a little bit of joy more than I'm experiencing now. No, fullness of joy, he says. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I got kind of excited about this. The fact that the power of the resurrection causes joy in our hearts. And let me just give you three things related to that that might encourage your heart today. Number one, when he said, my heart is glad, he's talking about an inward excitement over what God is able to do. The Hebrew word, translated glad here, is a present tense, which has the idea of constantly rejoicing. It's just a continual rejoicing. But lest you think this is kind of passive, like sitting listening to me now and kind of going, oh, yeah, whoopee, praise God, you know. Man, he doesn't know what I'm hurting about, you know. Hey, wait a minute. Just listen to me, okay? The Hebrew word, its root, means to turn oneself around or to dance in a circle. It's used for people, we would say, flipping out. We're talking going bonkers here. You come up to me and you say, hey, do you know that Jesus is alive and you're going to be resurrected one day? Wow! Woohoo! Hey! Praise God! And you say, what is the matter with you? See, I don't know any other way to illustrate sometimes than to do what I just did. This is not talking about somebody just having a little smile. Oh, great. Yeah, praise God. Are you kidding? This is talking about going bonkers because you know who God is. And a lot of us, we wonder, what's wrong, man? Why am I so unhappy? Because your focus is not the Lord. Your focus is yourself. Your focus is not the Lord. It's on your circumstances. And that's why we lack joy. Why, the more I know about Him, the more joyful I get. He's the most wonderful person I have ever known in my life. He has all the qualities and attributes that I wish everybody I ever met had. He is a wonderful person. He's more of a person than I am or you are. What a wonderful Lord we have. All I can conclude when we lack joy, since joy is in the Lord, that your focus is not on Him. My heart is glad. I'm flipping out. There's an inward excitement over who God is and what God is able to do. Now, secondly, look at verse 9 again. It says, my glory rejoiceth. Now, the first one is talking about an inward excitement. My heart is glad. The second one is talking about an outward expression of that confidence in the Lord. My glory rejoiceth. The root of this Hebrew word is to shine, to glitter, to sparkle. It's talking about not only is there inward excitement, but it's starting to show in your life. It's starting to show on your countenance. The Bible says in Proverbs that that merry heart that's filled with joy is going to be on the countenance. Now, unless you got locked jaw or there's something really wrong with your face, it's going to start showing. You are literally happy in the Lord. You're really excited about who God is and what He can do. And all of a sudden, it becomes an outward expression of confidence. You get a flat on the freeway during the rush hour, and all of a sudden, hey, praise the Lord. Amen. He must have wanted it to happen. Maybe He wanted me to get a new tire. I don't know. Maybe He wanted me to witness somebody out here. I don't know what He wants. What do we usually do? Oh, great. The rush hour. I'm late. Well, thanks a lot, God. I serve You all these days, and look at what You did. I mean, hey, a lot of us lose it. Why? Focus isn't on the Lord. He's the God of your circumstances. He knows what's happening. Do you have joy, really, in the Lord? Are you happy as a believer? Are you because of who God is? But the third thing I want you to see, it's not only an inward excitement over what God's able to do, and not only an outward expression of that confidence in the Lord, but it's also a satisfying experience that nothing else can replace. You see, verse 11 says, in thy presence, now remember, He's the God who is near, He's always at my right hand, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there's pleasure forevermore. Do you know that Christianity is not simply a religion? It's not a set of rituals and traditions and ceremonies. Christianity is not really fundamentally a way of doing things, although it certainly will affect that. You can go to a lot of religious establishments and hear good things about what we should do or not do. But my friends, Christianity is a personal relationship with the God who made you. And a lot of us are hurting because there's nothing real about that in our hearts. We're kind of doing whatever we think we're supposed to do. And, you know, if you hang around the Christians long enough, you can pick up, you know, the vocabulary and what they do or not do and so forth. You can almost appear to be a Christian. But see, for the same reason you can prove your dog is a Christian. He doesn't smoke or drink or go with girls that do. You know what I mean? You could prove it. See, a lot of people say, well, I believe you have to live it. Well, of course. But that isn't the proof. Hey, a lot of people have the ability to program themselves to look good. I found a lot of non-believers who frankly look better than some believers. It's interesting. You see, Christianity is a personal relationship with the God who made you, who sent His Son Jesus Christ into this world. Now, I know you might be ready to call the white coats, but I talk to Him every day and I've never seen Him. I talk to Him all the time. I've already talked to Him while I was speaking. That's how weird it is. I've looked at some of you, and I know you're probably doing the same for me after hearing me. So he needs prayer, man. But, you know, I've done that about you already, just while I've been preaching. See, I believe God answers prayer. And He's my best friend. I talk to Him all the time. You can be shaking hands with somebody, looking at him straight in the eyes, at the same time, saying, Lord, let's get him. You know, there's a lot of wonderful things about your relationship with the Lord. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He's always there. You know, I think He's here right beside me right now. I think He's in this room. Wherever God's people are, He's there. But you see, He even fills the space in between. The heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. And all that He made, all the galaxies, all the stars are within His omnipresence. He's the God who's there. And I just love this relationship with Him. I call Him Daddy or Abba Father. He's so close to me, I can climb up in His lap and tell Him all my troubles. And He's so merciful and gracious, loving kindness. It fills Him. I'm drawn to Him because of His love. I just want to be around Him all the time. He's around me all the time, even though I disappoint Him and fail Him. Hey, do you really have joy in the Lord? You understand it's a satisfying experience that nothing in life can replace. You may be finding it in activities. Hey, once they're over, what a bummer. So then we have to talk to people about what we did several months ago or years ago, how great it was. Well, we look forward to something. Boy, it's going to be a great event on Friday. Hey, are we going to really have a blast? Yeah. Really? Is that what your life is all about? I feel sorry for you. Is it just activities that kind of get you turned on? And some people are always looking for something. Boy, you wait to see what I'm going to do. Hey, really? Is that where you are? You know, it's wonderful not to have any plans ahead of time. It's wonderful. Now, well, you need to plan. You need to, hey, relax. Understand something. This is the only time you and I have to live. Do you realize that? This is the only time we have to live. And what I just said is gone. Isn't that interesting? You know, I really want to be happy in this moment of time. Whoop, that's gone now too. You know, it can blow your mind. It's unbelievable how easy we can say we believe something and not experience it. It's the most satisfying experience in life to know the wonderful presence of the Lord and His power in your life. It brings you great joy, and it's an inward excitement. You don't have to fake it. It's an inward excitement, and it comes out as an outward expression, but it's also a satisfying experience. You feel so relaxed and contented no matter what hassles are happening because the Lord's in charge. He's going to take care of everything. Praise His wonderful name. Psalm 17:5. Just look in the next chapter, 17:15 rather. Verse 15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Isn't that neat? Complete satisfaction. There's a song that was written many years ago that is kind of a favorite of mine. It says, "All my life long I had panted for a drop of some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah! I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, and through His blood I now am saved." Satisfied. Number four. The power of the resurrection produces hope for our lives. Hope. Look at verse 9 again. Last phrase. "My flesh also," that's talking about your body, "shall rest in hope." Verse 10. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or Sheol is a Hebrew word, grave, "neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, just real quickly, the first thing I notice about this is there's a wonderful peace in this hope we have in the Lord. A wonderful peace. The Hebrew word means to totally rely, to feel absolutely secure. The song says, I've got peace like a river in my soul. Do you have peace like that? The Bible says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. There's a wonderful peace. There's also a wonderful promise here in verse 10. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. It won't happen. 1 Thessalonians 4 says the dead in Christ are going to rise. And we are alive and remain when the Lord comes. Are going to be caught up to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're not going to stay in the grave. As a matter of fact, our soul spirit isn't even there. It's with the Lord. And we need to understand that. And one day there will be a great resurrection. There's a wonderful promise in this hope that I have. And there's also a wonderful provision. Because it says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He is not talking about himself. When Peter preached that first message on the day of Pentecost, he used this text. Acts chapter 2, you can read it for yourself at a later time, verses 29 to 32. And Peter said, it can't be talking about David. Because his tomb is right here. His sepulcher is right here, right now. What he was talking about was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy One is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt not suffer the Holy One to see corruption. When does corruption happen to the physical body after death? Well, according to all that we know, about the fourth day. What day did Jesus arise from the dead? He said it over and over again. What day was it after his death? Was it the first day? Was it the second day? No, he said the third day. Did he say after 3 days? No, he said the third day he will rise from the dead. Well, isn't that interesting? In other words, God's promise was fulfilled. His body never saw corruption. And that's my hope. Because God's going to give me a brand new body as well. A wonderful peace, a wonderful promise, and a wonderful provision. Because he rose from the dead, we also can live. One last thing. The power of the resurrection also gives life to all who will believe. We read in verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. What a wonderful thing. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus said, I give you eternal life and you will never perish. He said, he who believes on me has everlasting life. It gives life to all who will believe. Do you believe that Jesus arose from the dead? That he's alive? That he knows what you've been thinking this whole time? As his preacher has been yelling so much it interrupts your thoughts. Hey, come on. Do you have a real relationship with him? I sure hope you do. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you and praise you again for your wonderful love and grace and mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, for the blessed hope that we have. Thank you, Lord, that there's going to be a resurrection one day. We're going to have a brand new body. Fashioned like unto the glorious body of Christ. Lord, I thank you for the joy, the wonderful joy that you give us, the peace, the satisfaction, the resting and relaxing in you. You are the God who's in charge of all things. And we thank you for the power of the resurrection upon our hearts and our lives. God, I would pray that those here who are not really sure of their relationship with you, that God, right now, you would cause them by the Holy Spirit to just cry out to you. Say, Lord, I don't even know where you are. You seem so far away. And I want to put my trust in you, Lord. I want to open my heart to you. I want this personal relationship with you. God, I pray that you just work in a wonderful way through your Spirit, causing us to believe you. To trust you, to live in the warmth and light of your presence. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many of you just say, David, you know, I've got some things in my life that really need to be straightened out, and I know this personal relationship with the Lord has not been strong. And I just wish you'd pray for me that I might get this settled. Right where you are, just lift your hand. Right where you are, just put it up. Yes, God bless you. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yes, God bless you all around. God bless you. You know, that's a wonderful thing. God bless you, sir. You know, the Lord just saw that. You know, it isn't important that anybody sees it here. God saw. Yes, God bless you. Just a little simple thing to the Lord. God, I just need to settle this. You know, it's so easy to get wrapped up in things and ritual and traditions and just doing what you think. And yet to lack that personal, loving relationship with God, to enjoy His presence. Right now, those of you who just indicated that, would you just open your heart to God? I know some of you already started. I know that. I know what it's like to sit there and hear a message that touches your heart and just say, man, I got to get this straight. Let me just pray for you. And while you're there, right where you are, just open your heart to the Lord. He loves you. He wants you to know the joy of His presence right where you are. Oh, Father, You are my Father. I became Your child when I put my faith in Jesus for what He did for me. He died on the cross for my sin, and He rose again from the dead. And Lord, I thank You for Your word that instructs me about who You are and what You can do. And Lord, I get so wrapped up in things, I ignore You, and You're the God who's always there. Oh God, I want Your joy and Your peace and Your love to fill my heart. God, I lay all my problems at Your feet. I cast it all on You. I know You care for me. Lord, fill my life with the joy and the peace that only You can give. You are my refuge and my strength. Oh Lord, I thank You. I commit my life and my future to You. I know my life's in Your hands. I look forward to being with You forever, seeing You face to face, of understanding that which I can't possibly fathom now. Oh Lord, I thank You. I love You. And I trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.